The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, this is Palm Sunday. Some of you maybe are asking yourselves, what the heck is Palm Sunday? Well, that's a good question. But before I get into this, I'm forced to tell my Palm Sunday story. And I'm just going to get this out there before you hear about it from somewhere else and get the wrong idea. One particular Palm Sunday, the night before, Victor and I, as we always do, went to cut down some palm branches. Now, we don't do palm branches here because we don't want to make the mess. Plus, because of this story, you'll understand why we don't do that anymore. But we went to cut down some palm branches to kind of decorate, you know, for Palm Sunday. If you've ever worked around palm branches, you know that they have those little sharp things, and when they poke you, you kind of like swell up, and it's almost like getting like a mosquito bite or something. And so you want to really avoid those, and so we like to clip those off. This particular time, Victor got all poked on his hands, and he had these bumps all over his hands. And Victor, whenever he even gets a mosquito bite, his hands start to swell. And so you can imagine the palm branches did. And so here he is with his chubby little hands, you know, all swollen up. And my mom, who is really good at home remedies, well, I don't think she's really that good at home remedies, but she likes to try them. And this particular one she got in Japan, so she knew it worked. Because, you know, how could all those people be wrong? And so she brings this stuff called Mami-san, which I think is available here in the U.S. now, which I'm glad to know that. Anyway, so it's like an ointment and has a really strong smell to it, but you put it on wherever you're, you know, irritated or swelling or whatever, and it takes care of the pain, brings the swelling down, all this. Well, the problem was Victor's poor little hands were so swollen that he couldn't even open the jar of Mami-san. And so I, being a good friend, stepped up and applied the Mami-san to his hands. And so I'm so glad no one walked in on us as I was massaging the ointment into Victor's hands. And I was trying not to have eye contact with him as I was. It was just an awkward moment. So anyway, that's my Palm Sunday story. Yeah. And people remind us of it from time to time. So great. Why'd I do that? Don't know. Come on, you got a better intro than that. Oh, man. Well, this morning the title of my message is Louder Than Rock. By the end of this morning, you're going to walk out of here knowing that Jesus listens to rock. I don't know if you knew that. Jesus listens to rock. It's not his favorite. It's actually his second favorite. And we'll talk about what his favorite is, but he does listen to rock. Remember that I said that, because then at the end you're going to be like, oh, that's what he was talking about. Okay, so this story takes place, or I say story, but you realize it's an event that truly happened. And so it happened it was recorded in all the Gospels, but we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19, and we'll be looking at starting with verse 28. But let's pray and ask God to just open our eyes to these things. Father, thank you so much for being able to allow us to be here, God, and just to spend time in your word. And I pray this morning, God, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to the things you have for us, God. Every time we open your word, God, we don't want to walk away from it unchanged. We want your word to touch our lives. We want your word to affect our behavior. God, we want to be touched by you this morning. And so we ask, God, that as we spend some time in your word and thinking about these things that are so important, God, we pray that you would help us to leave here as people that are better equipped to honor you with our lives. Thanks, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So louder than rock. Here we go. Starting with verse 28. After telling this story, now, by the way, I'm going to stop right there because Jesus just finished telling a parable, and the parable that he told was a parable of the talents. It's the story of some guys that were given some money, And their master who had given them the money had said, you know, I want you to take good care of this. And so they were given a certain amount. One guy was given like 10, one guy was given 5, one guy was given 1. And the master went off on a trip. And when he returned, he wanted to see what these guys had done with what he'd given him. And one guy had doubled his money. And so the master was pleased with him. Another guy had also doubled his money. And the master was pleased with him. But the guy that only received the one, he actually had went out into his backyard and had buried his because he didn't want anybody to steal it. And so the master said to him, "You lazy servant." So he got scolded. So Jesus had just told this story. And the lesson to be learned there is God is going to give you some things and God wants you to use those things. Consider the talent, the abilities, the things that you have in your life. Consider those a gift from God that God expects you to use. And not just use to glorify yourself, but used to glorify him. And that's the meaning behind that parable. But after telling this story, Jesus went on up towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So this story starts out kind of interesting. Maybe a little bit of an understanding of the area here. When it says Jesus went on up towards Jerusalem, he literally was going up. Because at this point, he was at about 850 feet below sea level. And in order to go up to Jerusalem, he had to go up to 2,526 feet above sea level. So he literally was going uphill to get to Jerusalem, which is one of the highest spots in Palestine. Okay, so the road that Jesus traveled, it was actually came up in a parable that Jesus told. If you remember the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan, he talked about this road from Jericho into Jerusalem, and that's the actual road that Jesus is on where he was telling that story about. So, a little frame of reference there for you. Here's an interesting fact. The town Bethphage means house of the early figs. Yes. I don't know if I like figs. I like Fig Newtons, okay, but I don't know that I would name my town after that particular fruit, but for whatever reason, House of the Early Figs, I'm sure there's a really good reason, but I didn't research it. Bethany is a place where Jesus had been before, and if you remember, Jesus had some friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who were all related and lived in a town called Bethany. And if you remember from the life of Jesus what happened, Lazarus had died. He had gotten very sick, and he had died, and people had told Jesus, "We need you to come and minister to Lazarus or heal Lazarus." Well, when they began to communicate this to Jesus or try to get the message out to him, Lazarus was only sick. By the time Jesus got the message, Lazarus was dead. As a matter of fact, he was so dead that by the time Jesus arrived there in Bethany, they said, "At this point, he stinks because he's been dead that long." And so when Jesus commanded that the tomb be opened up, everybody was shocked. Why would you go into that smelly place? But Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happens? Lazarus comes walking out of there, and he still has the burial cloths hanging all over him. He comes walking out. He's like, "What's for lunch?" It's an amazing story. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and so Bethany, there's some history there. So Jesus arrives at Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is actually part of a mountain range, and so he kind of gets to the peak of his journey into Jerusalem. And it's at that point that he tells his disciples, 2 of them, "Go on ahead of us, and I want you to go to this particular place, and you're going to find a donkey colt, okay? It's never been ridden before, and I want you to untie it and bring it to me. And if someone says, 'Hey, what are you doing?' tell them the master needs it." And it happened exactly the way Jesus said. And I could imagine being the owner of the donkey. I actually thought through this. First of all, I thought, what would it be like to be the owner of the donkey and have no idea that Jesus needed the donkey? And so you come outside. It's kind of like coming out into your, you know, front yard and someone's getting into your car, right? You're like, "Hey, it's my car. What are you doing? What are you doing?" So these guys come out and they're, you know, "What's going on? What are you doing with the donkey?" "Oh, the master needs it." Now, I'm wondering why they still allowed the disciples to take the donkey. Does that occur to you why It just seems like a strange situation. Well, a lot of scholars believe that Jesus knew the family and knew the people, and maybe Jesus had a kind of relationship with this particular family that they said to him, hey, Jesus, if you ever need anything, it's all yours. Anything we have, it's yours. And so I kind of like to think maybe that was the history behind that. But whatever it was, this owner of the donkey seemed pretty satisfied with the answer that Jesus needed the donkey. He let him have it. And I think there's a couple things we can learn here. We can learn something, I think, from the disciples, and I think we can also learn something from the donkey owners. And that is this. We need to honor him with our obedience. Honor him with your obedience. See, here's the thing. Followers of Jesus will obey him whether or not they understand how everything will work out. So if Jesus gives you an assignment, if Jesus says, I want you to go and do this and this is what's going to happen, whether or not you're really sure that that's going to happen or that's going to take place, you still are obedient to God because you have that kind of trust in him. And I believe that we see that trust displayed in two different people. We see that displayed in the disciples and also in the owner of the donkey. And so Palm Sunday, by the way, is all about bringing honor to Jesus. It's all about bringing honor to Jesus. And I think the number one way that you can bring honor to Jesus is through obedience, through obeying him. Matter of fact, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, tells us through his prophet, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And this particular story, the events that surround it, a king had got an assignment from God, and God had said, I want you to do this. And he only did half of what God asked him to do. And then he began to make excuses and say, oh, well, look at this other stuff I did for you. And look at how you can benefit from this. And the prophet stops him right there and says, hey, God doesn't care about all that. All he cares about is your obedience. You should check this story out. It's 1 Samuel 15. It's a great story. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You need a good reason to be obedient to God? Consider the fact that Jesus paid for your life. Consider the fact that Jesus paid a price that you couldn't pay. You owed a debt that there was no way you could get out from under. And we're talking about the debt of sin. And Jesus paid that price. I think our natural response should be obedience to him. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And these are Jesus' words. He says, if you really want to show that you love me, you're going to do what I say. When I was growing up, my mom and dad used to hate it when they would ask me to do something, and I would ask them why. I needed a reason to do whatever it is they were asking me to do. I don't know why I needed a reason. I mean, take out the trash. The trash is full. It's overflowing. Jeremiah, could you please take the trash out? Why? I think the reason's pretty obvious, but I still had to ask. I still wanted to know. I think it's within our nature to want to know why. And maybe our first reaction to somebody telling us what to do, we're like, why? And it's not necessarily, why should I do that? It's more like, why should I do what you're telling me to do? See, because naturally we're selfish. We want to live for ourselves. And so we have to actually struggle against something that we have built in us. When God is asking us to do something, we have to be able to respond in obedience. And that's pretty tough to do because it goes against our nature. But if you want to truly honor God, I believe the number one way to honor God is through obedience to him. Let's look back at our passage. Look at verse 35. So they brought the colt to Jesus. By the way, most families couldn't afford to own a donkey. And so chances are this donkey may have been owned by several families. It wasn't common or uncommon for a donkey to be owned by three or four different families, and they kind of shared it. So here they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Now, I would have loved to have been there on that hillside as they start down that road, down the mountainside, and to see this crowd of people following after Jesus And they're doing a couple things, and this is recorded not just in Luke, but also in Matthew and Mark. John, you have to look those up and see this story, because each one brings a different element in. One talks about how they were brought palm branches, and the others talk about how the people were also shouting out a word, Hosanna. We sang that word this morning. If you're not sure what that means, it simply means save us. And so people were shouting out, save us, and they were laying down their clothes, and they were waving palm branches. All this was done to honor this Jesus. And what was it all about? This procession, this thing that was happening, was actually a royal procession. And it had all the characteristics of being a procession that would be welcoming a king as he entered his hometown. That's the situation we find. And as a matter of fact, this had been foretold in prophecy in a couple different places. As a matter of fact, Zechariah 9:9-10, I don't have the words up on the screen for you, but I wanted to read that for you real quick. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And so here we have a prophecy being fulfilled, a prophecy that had been written hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And now here these people recognized that their king was riding in on a donkey, and they realized that this king was going to set up a kingdom of peace. Little did they know that Jesus was not going to arrive at that peace by tearing down the present government that they were under. Jesus wasn't going to go to battle against the Roman government in order to bring peace. Jesus was going to bring peace to the hearts of the people that were there. And he was going to do that by waging war against sin in their lives. And they didn't realize that, but yet they welcomed him in the tradition and in fulfillment of this prophecy. There's another prophecy in Psalms 118. By the way, there's a lot of what we call messianic psalms. A messianic psalm is just a psalm that prophesies about the Messiah, who's Jesus. And so one of the messianic psalms, this messianic psalm, Psalm 118, is called the Egyptian Hallel. And it was a psalm that was written to describe what it was like when the Israelites were freed from Egypt. And let me read this for you. It's a good thing I marked my place in the Bible. There it is, Psalms 118. Okay, let me just start reading verse 9. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna," or save us, "we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And I'm going to stop right there. There's a couple phrases in this passage, in this messianic psalm. And these people that were there watching Jesus being welcomed into Jerusalem, they actually were shouting these things out that had been prophesied. And so once again, you have another fulfillment of prophecy. Why is it so important for us to realize that? It's important for us to know that because Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that the Israelite people were looking forward to. And a lot of them missed it. And a lot of them today are still missing it. But we understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus is the one that everybody's been waiting for. Jesus is the one that creation has as its focal point. Jesus is the most important person, the most important being in history. And Jesus is the focus of everything, of all our lives. And so in order for us to understand that, we need to understand that this goes way, way back. We see these prophecies being fulfilled. But understand this, the people that were there present, maybe they didn't understand all of the stuff that had to do with prophecy. Maybe they didn't know, they weren't that familiar with the messianic psalms. Maybe they hadn't read Zechariah chapter 9 that morning. Whatever reason, it says the people were praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. They were giving thanks to Jesus. They were bringing him honor and praise because of what he had done in their lives, not because of some prophecy that was being fulfilled. They were actually praising Jesus because of their own experience with Jesus. And so I think we can learn something from this. Praise him out of your experience. praise him out of your experience. If you've experienced God, as the Bible says, you've tasted and found that the Lord is good. If you've experienced God's goodness in your life, that gives you reason to praise him. That gives you reason to lift his name up. And I'll tell you what, if you've never experienced God's working in your life, if you've never experienced God's miracles, it may be because you've never experienced God. It may be because you don't have a relationship with God, and that can all change today. You can right now, at this moment, begin a relationship with Jesus. The one who's the focal point of history, you can have a personal friendship with that one Jesus. And I would encourage you, before you leave this morning, if you haven't done so, I would encourage you to begin that relationship with him. It's so simple and so easy. God made it that way for us because we're not very bright. And God wants us to have a relationship with him. So we need to praise him out of our experience. And the only way you're going to be able to praise God out of your experience is to actually have experiences with God. You ever known somebody that has a story when they go on vacation, they come back and they're like, oh man, check out my vacation stories. And they have all these crazy stories and you're wondering if it's true because, you know, how could all that stuff happen to one person on vacation? But the fact is, they've had experiences and so they're relaying those experiences and they're so excited about those things. And that's the situation we find on this road as Jesus is entering into town. These people are expressing their praise and their thankfulness to God because they have stories to tell about what God did. Maybe it was something that they heard. Maybe it was something that affected a neighbor of theirs. Maybe it was something that affected them. But whatever the reason, these people were speaking to Jesus out of their own experience. Psalms 31, 21 says, praise the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his unfailing love. If you've experienced Jesus' unfailing love, have you experienced God's unconditional love for you? We use that term a lot, unconditional. It simply means a love with no strings attached. God loves us no matter what. No matter what we've done, no matter where we are in our relationship with him. Even if we don't know him or we don't care a single thing about him, that doesn't change God's love for us. If you've experienced God's unfailing love, the psalmist here says, you've got a reason to praise him. Psalms 40, verse 3 says, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. That's why we sing at Remnant. That's why we're so excited and joyful when we sing, because we have something to sing about. We're not just singing about something we heard about. We're singing about something that we've experienced. If you've never experienced it, I encourage you and I invite you this morning to experience God in a way that you never have before. So let's praise him out of our experience. Let's look back at verse 38. Here's what these people were crying out. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Why would they have a problem with these guys giving all these accolades to Jesus? Why would they have a problem with these guys applauding Jesus as he came into town? You know why? These guys knew their stuff. They recognized prophecy. They saw it happening and they were like, dude, check this out. You read Zechariah 9 lately? Yeah, look what's happening right now. They recognized that this situation was being played out. And what did they want to do? They wanted to put a stop to it. They're like, no, this can't happen because these people are saying that this man is the Messiah, that he's the one that we've been waiting for. And they didn't want that to happen. And so they go to Jesus, probably the only person that could stop what's happening, and they say, teacher, I always find it fascinating when the Pharisees call Jesus teacher, but they recognize that Jesus knows way more than they know, and they've experienced that in their conversations with him, so they always come to him real, you know, humble like that, pretense. And so they come to him and say, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. In other words, don't let those guys talk like that, because that's serious stuff. I got my scroll right here. I know that's some serious stuff that they're saying. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would cry out. What's Jesus saying? He says, if you silence these people, the rocks themselves would cry out. That's why my message title is Louder Than the Rock, because our praise to God has to be louder than the rock. It has to be. Because if we're silent, if we don't praise God, his very creation is going to speak forth his praises. That's why I say Jesus listens to rock, but it's not his favorite. He would rather hear from us. But if we're not going to do it, the rocks are going to make up for it. They're going to do it for us. And my friends, I don't think I want a stone singing praises to Jesus in my place. I don't want the substitute little pebble to come along and say, I'm going to be a little bit louder than you. I don't want that. The people in this crowd right now are shouting out clearly messianic phrases. These guys are shouting out things that are directly from the prophecy. They're shouting out things like Hosanna to the Son of God from Matthew 21:9. They're shouting out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's in Luke 19:38. And blessed is the King of Israel from John 12:13. Each account of this story tells us a little bit more about what these people were saying. What were they saying? They were giving every praise they could possibly think of. They were shouting it out to God. And the Pharisees came along and said, we've got to put a stop to this. And Jesus said, no, we can't. We can't stop this because if these guys are quiet, the rocks would start yelling. And I don't think you want to hear that because it would freak you out. And so I think there's something we can learn from this. Worship him out of absolute necessity. We worship Jesus out of absolute necessity. I would say it like this. Followers of Jesus worship him because it's the only possible response when presented with the knowledge of who he is. It's the only possible response when we're exposed with the truth of who Jesus is. And if you've never been one to praise God, if you've never been one to shout your praises out to God, chances are you can link that back to the fact that maybe you've never been exposed to the truth of who Jesus is. Because it's the only possible response. Psalms 30, verse 12. That I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Psalms 96:11 says, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Psalms 150, verse 6, let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. That sounds kind of familiar. I think we sing a song like that. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, if you're not doing it, God's creation is doing it. Here's the bottom line. God is going to be praised. Jesus is going to be lifted up, whether it's you or the person next to you, or whether it's creation itself. Wouldn't you much rather join with creation and join with those that are praising God? Add your voice to that. I want to end with this story. My good friend Mark Gross, who I spent a lot of time with back in college, he had a convertible Sunbird, Pontiac. We thought it was a really cool car, not because it was a Pontiac, but because it was convertible. And so we would cruise around, you know, with the top down and, you know, the wind blowing through our hair. And I had more hair, bigger back then, so it was a lot more effective. And so we'd be cruising around, and Mark would, you know, turn up his music. But one of his pet peeves was when a car pulled up next to us and their music was louder than the music we were listening to. Have you had that experience before? You pull up to a stoplight, somebody pulls up next to you, their music is louder than your music. Matter of fact, you're trying to, let, you know, rock out to your tunes, and you find yourself going with their beat instead of your beat because theirs is overwhelming. My friend Mark had a solution for that. He went out and bought a CD, and it was just bagpipe music. And so he put the bagpipe music in, and he would just crank that up as loud as he possibly could. And my friends, the bass could not handle the bagpipes. And so the car next to us, no matter what they were cranking out, the bagpipes were just overwhelming. Matter of fact, we used to love just to watch people roll up their windows, because they just couldn't handle the bagpipes. It's pretty funny stuff. Let me tell you something. Consider it a competition between you and God's creation. Who's going to be louder? Who's going to speak God's praises louder? Who's going to be more prominent in what they say about Jesus? Is it going to be you, or is it going to be the rocks? We've got to be louder than the rock.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You